And again this evening, I want to express my appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. I want to take just one brief moment to thank you for your hospitality and all the kindness you've shown to me and my mother while we've been with you this week. The week has gone quickly. We have come to admire the work here, and I've known Jimmy for a long time, and we've always appreciated him. But we're just so thankful to have spent this time with you, and I hope it will have been worth your time that you've given so graciously to come and be with us for these services. As we bring this series of lessons to a close, I want you to consider with me for a few moments this evening God's last word to man. And I'm going to be reading for the text of the lesson, Revelation 22, beginning at verse 7 and down through the end of that chapter. And there John writes the words of Jesus, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When we consider the passage that we just read, I want to suggest to you that as we think about it from the perspective of God's last words to man, we have here God's last word about his word. He said in verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. When you read those verses, you have God's last word concerning his word, and that word is, do not tamper with it. Don't you make any changes to my word. God has spoken, stating exactly what he wanted to say to men. And man has no right to trifle with it. Nothing more than what God has said is needed, and nothing less is acceptable. We need to take the Word of God as God delivered it and make no changes or alterations. Don't you add to it and don't you take from it. You just take God's Word as it was given, believe it, obey it, in order that you might go to heaven. Man must not tamper or play with God's holy Word. That's always been God's Word concerning His Word. He says, don't change it. We're not to add our own ideas or thoughts to God's Word. In fact, if you think about that carefully, if you take the Bible, the Word of God, and you add your own thoughts to it, it's no longer the Word of God. It's now your Word. And your Word is no better than Joseph Smith's Word or Mary Baker Eddy's, is it? Just take God's Word and do not change it. We can't add the ideas and thoughts of ourselves or the ideas and thoughts of others to God's Word. Just take His Word as He delivered it. Don't take away from it or omit any statement or any requirement of God's Word if you want to go to heaven. That's always been God's Word concerning His Word. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 2, Moses said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now notice there again, don't add to it and don't take from it in order that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. If you add to it, it's no longer the Lord's commandments, it's yours. If you take from it, it's no longer the Lord's commandments, it's yours. But if you take His Word and you add nothing to it and you take nothing from it, but keep it as He gave it and obey it, you're obeying the commands of the Lord. It's His Word. In Deuteronomy 12:32, again, the Lord said, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Don't you change it. Don't you trifle with the Word of God. You just take it the way God delivered it, believe it, and obey it. That's the safe way. And that's the way that will lead unto life. In the middle of the Bible, or near the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs 30, the wise man said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't trifle with the Word of God. That's always been God's Word concerning His Word. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Just accept it as it is. No person is to attempt to explain away God's clear commandment. We don't have the right to do that. His commands are adequate just as they are given. They're sufficient to lead us to eternal life if we'll just believe them and do them. They're exactly what man needs in order to live a fruitful, productive, victorious life. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's only one gospel. Anytime men adds to it or takes from it, it ceases to be the gospel. But he said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do they pervert it? By adding some things to it or taking some things from it or both. But though we, Paul said, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now the Jews in Paul's day, some of the Jews, Judaizers, had come down to these churches of Galatia where Paul and Barnabas had labored and established faithful churches. And these certain Jews came and began to advocate that in order to be saved, not only must they obey the gospel as Paul and Barnabas had taught them, but they must also keep parts of the law, circumcision and other parts of the law. And Paul said, they've added to it God's Word. And it's no longer His Word, it's a perversion. As we say it before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, Let him be accursed. Don't you go for it. Don't you add to God's word. Don't you take from it. You just take the word of God as God revealed it. In Luke 16 and verse 27, Jesus said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The rich man speaking to Jesus, he said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man is in torment. And he's concerned now about his brothers at home because they're living their lives the same way he had lived his, and they're going to be in torment unless they change. And he wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers. But Abraham said, not so. We can't do that. They've got Moses and the prophets. They lived under the law of Moses. Let them hear them. That's what we need to do today. We need to hear the word of God. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything from it. Just hear it, believe it, and obey it. Now, there's no area that I can think of where men add to or take from the word of God more than in regard to the plan of salvation. And you know that's true. There are many who take away baptism. They say it's not a part of God's plan of salvation. There are a lot of religious people that would tell you today that in order to be saved, you've got to just believe. And there's others that would tell you, oh, you've got to pray the sinner's prayer. And they'll never tell you one thing about baptism unless they say, well, you pray through, and then, if you wish, you can be baptized. They'll say baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. You don't read that in the Bible. But there are a lot of people that want to take away baptism and say it's not essential. I've never understood why. But that's the way the religious world at large operates. That's the way the devil operates. Remember, as we studied the other night, he operates through causing doubt about the Word of God and then denies the Word of God and then reverses it. And that's exactly what has happened in the religious world at large with regard to salvation. There are even some who take away faith. That's true. There are those individuals that say God, before the foundation of the world, chose or ordained certain individuals to be saved. And the number of those individuals is immutable or unchangeable. And by his decree, all others are going to be lost. In other words, it makes no difference whether you want to be saved or not. If God chose to save you, you're saved, and there's nothing you can do to prevent it or to stop it. And if you want to be saved and you were not part of that number, it doesn't matter what you do, there's not anything you can do to change it. They've taken away even the necessity of faith, making salvation wholly a work of God, made before the foundation of the world. There are many who take away repentance. They just simply believe that repentance isn't necessary. Oh, all you got to do is believe. Well, if all you got to do is believe, then you don't have to repent, do you? And on we could go. Some want to say, well, you need to be baptized, but baptism doesn't involve a burial. We can just sprinkle a little water on your head. And thus, we have many today who believe in what they call infant baptism. And there's always those who take away obedience, period. Oh, if you try to teach and bind obedience, you're frustrating the grace of God. We're saved wholly by grace. Well, Paul said we're saved by grace, but nowhere does the Bible teach we're saved wholly by grace. We're saved by faith, but nowhere does the Bible teach we're saved by faith only. The only place you read of faith only in the Bible, it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. My point, of course, is simply this. People want to add to and take from what God has said about salvation. What would you take away? When it comes to the plan of salvation, what would you take away? Would you take away faith? Would you take away repentance? Would you take away confession? Would you take away baptism? What would you take away? Would you take away obedience? Don't take away. That's the point. Don't add to it. And don't take from it. You just take God's word as it was delivered, and you'll learn exactly what God wants you to do in order that you might be saved and go to heaven. And He'll teach you exactly what you need to teach others that they must do in order to be saved and go to heaven. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 concerning Christ that though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You want to be saved? Obey Him. Paul said, know you not? But so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Jesus gave the great commission, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no point in adding anything to it or taking from it. Jesus said in this verse, at least two things are necessary to be saved. Believe the gospel and be baptized. And He said there's only one thing necessary to be lost, and that's just don't believe. It's really quite simple. When the Jews were pricked in their hearts on the day of Pentecost, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was quite simple. He said, repent, that's turn away from your sins, and be baptized, that's be immersed for the remission of your sins. In the name of Jesus Christ. It's not hard, is it? Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's all we need to do is just take the gospel, believe it, and obey it. But I want you to notice something else in Revelation 22. In God's last words to man, He gave His last word concerning His word. Don't add to it and don't take from it. And then He gave His last beatitude to man. Now when we think about beatitudes, we typically think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 down through about verse 12. There are those verses that start, blessed are they. Well, the last beatitude is Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here's God's last beatitude. And in it He declares that faith demands action. It's not enough to believe God's word. We have to apply it in our lives day by day. We have to obey God's word. We have to do what He commands. Christianity involves doing what God says for us to do. Again, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though Christ were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That is, those that do His commandments. Jesus asked in Luke 6, 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We've got to be doers of the word. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone, Jesus said, that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? It had no foundation. We have to recognize that if we're going to be blessed, we're going to have to do what God commands. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. James said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed are they that do his commandments. God's last beatitude. But let me also suggest to you that in this passage, we have God's last promise to man. Notice again in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus promises to come again. His coming is a certainty. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. He's going to come. It's a certainty. His coming will be personal. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples watched, and the men in white apparel said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Jesus' coming will be personal, and it will be audible. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. His coming is a certainty. It will be personal, it will be audible, and it will be visible. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It'll be visible. It's not some secretive thing that will take place, but it's very public. It's audible. It's visible to all, and it's personal. And it will be sudden. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is when it's least expected. That's when the Lord will come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus will come unexpectedly. And that's why we have the admonition in Matthew 24. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When will he come? We know his coming is a certainty, but no one on earth knows when Jesus will come. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Only the Father knows when Jesus is going to come. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Only the Father knows. And that's why it's so important that we be ready always. Jesus' last promise to man, Behold, I come quickly. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Be ready. The Lord said, surely I come quickly. But I want you to notice further. In God's last words to man, we have God's last invitation to man. Notice it in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I want you to notice you are invited by the Lord. The Spirit invites you to come. That's the whole point of the New Testament Word of God, is to invite you to come to the Lord to find salvation. Not only does the Spirit, but the bride invite you to come. The bride is the church. It is our business as the church of Christ to be spreading the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to invite the world to come to Christ. And Jesus invites you to come. As we studied last night, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to come. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the saints invite you to come. In Mark 16, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's take the gospel and invite the world to come. The Lord wants you to come to Jesus and be saved. And He gave His last invitation here in Revelation 22 and verse 17. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason you can find in all the Word of God as to why this world in which we live has not yet been destroyed is the long-suffering of God and His desire for all men to be saved. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But then notice we also have in this passage God's last warning to man. Did you notice the last warning in verse 11? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. God wants you to be saved. He does not want the unjust to remain unjust. But He said, let him that is unjust remain unjust. He does not want the filthy to remain filthy. That's why He sent His Son, in order that the filth of sin might be washed away and we might be forgiven and have hope. But in His last warning, He said, let him that is filthy be filthy still. God wants the unjust to be made righteous. He wants the filthy to be made holy. But if you need to change your spiritual condition from being unjust to righteous, from being filthy to holy, you have to do so now. This is a warning that the Lord has given. It reminds me of the statement in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I'm sure some of you brethren have cut trees down before. And when you go to cut a tree, If you know the direction you want the tree to fall, and you know what you're doing, you can make the tree fall in that direction. But one thing you cannot do, once you have cut the tree down, you can't make it stand back up and fall the other way. Whatever direction it falls, that's the direction it's going to land. Now, the point of this is not about cutting down trees. The point that Solomon is making is about living your life and dying. And he's saying, in whatever condition you're in when you die, that's the condition you'll be in when you face God. After death, there's no chance to make a change. If you need to change your life, now's the time to do it. It's time to change now. You can't change the direction the tree falls after it's already on the ground. You can't change your spiritual condition after you die. Any change must be made now while you're among the living. James said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." We're only here for a short while, and we've got no guarantee of tomorrow. All we have is the guarantee of right now. And that's why right now is the time that you need to change, if change is needed in your life. Paul again in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 said, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now's the time to change if you need to make a change in your relationship with God. Right now is the time to do it. You've no promise of tomorrow. You've no guarantee of next week or next month or next year. All you have is this little bit of time right now. And that's why right now, you need to take advantage of the opportunity. What's holding you back? You know what God says about salvation. We've read it tonight in Mark 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." We've read it. You know what the Bible teaches. You know what you must do. You know, you must do what God commands in order to be saved. Blessed are they that do His commandments. You know that Jesus is coming. You don't know when. He may come this very hour. He may come this very hour. He may not come for 1,000 years more. But He's coming. And you need to be ready. You know you're invited. He wants you to be saved. He pleads with you and implores you to be saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He cries out to you, "Come unto Me." He wants you to come. And you know the time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What's holding you back? Let me encourage you tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what's holding you back? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you do that, the Lord will forgive you of your sins. He'll cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and you'll be able to stand acceptable before Him should you die tonight, or should the Lord come this very hour. And if you've done that and you've become unfaithful, repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Brother Jimmy, why don't you stand before us tonight as we sing the song of encouragement. If you all are subject to the invitation, come make your desires known as we stand and as we sing.